The word priest is found 741 times in the Old Testament. And more than one-third of the time, the word is found in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The book of Leviticus alone has about 185 references to the priest. Now, priests were in fact not only known to Israel, but most nations in the ancient world had priests in their religious systems. The Egyptians, the Philistines, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, etc., all had priests working in their religious systems. The big difference was the religion of those nations were steeped in paganism, worship of idols of stone and wood, connected with magic and superstition, and lewd and immoral practices. Whereas the priests in Israel ministered before the Creator of the universe and taught His law, and they had a tremendous responsibility as they ministered at the altar before God. They were not to be careless, and they were to carry out their duties with a sense of awe because of God's holiness. Now, there are critics, many Bible critics, who claim that Israel borrowed from Egypt their priestly system and dress. And others even go on to say that the nation of Israel borrowed their priestly system from other nations, the way that the priests dressed and the way that they worshiped and the sacrifices, etc. But we know it to be different. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 28 and verse number 1. This is where we will actually start the Bible study today later on. And this concerns the priesthood, and specifically the dress of the priesthood in chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, verse number 1. And again, Moses is on the Mount Sinai with God, receiving instructions about the priesthood here now, after having received instructions about the tabernacle. Verse 1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, notice, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So God was the one who established a priesthood through Aaron and his sons. In this particular chapter, chapter 28, God gave instructions for the dress of the priesthood, who would be set apart to serve God in the tabernacle. Now, God established in these instructions here a formal priesthood for Israel. Israel was no longer a family. They were a great nation, some 2 million strong that had come out of Egypt. And God was establishing not only a place of worship, but a worship system with the priests to conduct the sacrifices, etc. But actually, the priesthood and sacrifices had long been in existence. So let me ask the question, why did God ordain a priesthood for ancient Israel? And why did he have them perform animal sacrifices at the altar? And when did all this start? Well, we will examine the answers to these questions in this sermon titled, The Origin and Function of the Priesthood. The Origin and Function of the Priesthood. Today, let's examine the origin and function of the priest. They were so, so very important in the lives of ancient Israel, and they were sanctioned by God Himself. So during this sermon today, we will examine a short history of the priesthood and the function of the priest. And we all know, and we've been talking about this in the Bible study series, the priest and the tabernacle and so many things related to it were a forerunner of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. So this message today is designed to accompany the Bible study, God's instructions about the priesthood. Notice in verse number 1, in the middle of the verse, this phrase, God says that Aaron and his sons were to minister to me as priest. So God was establishing a formal priesthood for the nation of Israel. Before this, the head of the family acted as a priest in patriarchal times. We've talked about that before. For instance, in chapter 18, when Moses came across Jethro, his father-in-law, he was called the priest of Midian. And as head of the family, he was priest and conducted priestly duties. And during the patriarchal times, the head of the family did do that and even offered sacrifices. Now again, Bible critics will say that Israel borrowed their worship system, the priests and sacrifices from other nations. But actually, priests and sacrifices were being done way before these nations were formed. Think about it. After the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth went out to become the nations of the world as they spread from the Tower of Babel after that incident. And the nations of Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, etc. were formed and began to grow. But way before that time, sacrifices were being made. Cain and Abel brought sacrifices before God. Noah did as well. And we'll talk about that a little later on. So, the work of a priest and sacrifices were done way before the nations were formed. And thus, the sacrifices and priesthood were not borrowed from other nations. Notice this word priest, our English word priest. It comes from a Hebrew word kohen, K-O-H-E-N, and that's found 741 times in the Old Testament. Here's what the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says about the priest. The primary function of the high priest was to administer and direct the sacrificial system. So that was the primary function of the high priest, was to administer and direct the sacrifices. Now he also taught God's law, and he sought God's will. We'll talk about that in the Bible study. But the primary function of the priest and the high priest was the sacrifices. Offering sacrifices was nothing new. It had been done by many of the patriarchs. And the need for offering sacrifices was recognized soon after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Again, I'll refer to Cain and Abel offering sacrifices. How did Cain and Abel know that they needed to offer sacrifices to God? Well, let's talk about that. God initiated the concept of priesthood right after the fall of the first man. Let's go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Of course, this is the section of Eden, of Scripture talking about the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden, and it was very, very beautiful. I don't know if you recall when we did the Bible study series, this was a couple years ago now in this section of Scripture, but much of the terminology used to describe the Garden of Eden points to the tabernacle. For instance, the beauty, the absolute beauty of the Garden of Eden, the description of the gold and the precious stones in the Garden of Eden. And even beyond that, God's presence in the Garden of Eden. And what did he say he wanted to do when the tabernacle would be built? To dwell with his people. So much of the terminology in the Garden of Eden points to the tabernacle. Okay, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You know the story. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now I'm reading in the New King James, and the last word there that they made was coverings. If you're reading in the Old King James, the word is aprons. But what they did is they made themselves man-made clothing to cover their nakedness. Now we know this was the fall of man, and God's judgment came upon Adam and Eve. And we can read about that in verses 14 through 19, the curses that God pronounced his judgment upon them for their sin. All the way to verse number 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. The judgment in these verses for their sin. Then we come to verse number 21. You know, God had provided them rich blessings in the Garden of Eden, good food to eat, wonderful, beautiful surroundings. But his work was not done for mankind yet, for Adam and Eve. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, let me ask this question. They were already clothed. They'd made themselves man-made clothes. So why did God need to go further and clothe them again? Now, you could argue, and it'd be an acceptable argument, that he was giving them better clothes to put on. But there was much more to it than that. God was teaching them something, and he was teaching them something through what he was doing here in verse number 21. You don't have to turn there, but you know in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that we are cut off from God because of our sins. There's a barrier between us and God because of our sins. There was a barrier put up between God and Adam and Eve because of their sins, and God pronounced judgment upon them. So how is this fellowship going to be reestablished between God and mankind and Adam and Eve? Well, Adam and Eve had sinned, and their sin need to be atoned. Now, although the details are not given here in this section of Scripture, he was teaching them about sacrificing. And that would be taught to the sons and their sons, etc., all the way down to Noah. Hold your place here in Genesis chapter 3, and let's go to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Put a marker there, a finger, or whatever you can do. And let's go to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 10 and 11. We'll eventually get to this in the Bible study series. Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 10. And whatever man of the house of Israel, or the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. And God made that statement because there's a great significance with blood. Verse number 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. And notice the last part of verse number 11. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Blood is what covers our sins. And the priest would sacrifice the animal to cover the sins of the people of ancient Israel and the ancient world. That's a forerunner of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who shed his blood, came down from the Godhead to become a human being, to die for all of our sins, shed his blood to cover our sins. And that's what God says blood is for. And it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So let's go back now to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and take a look and dig deep on this and see what God was teaching Adam and Eve. Okay, we see that I've already talked about the fact that the job of the priest is to offer sacrifices. And when he does that, when the priest offers the sacrifices, the shed blood, it restores the blessing of God's presence and fellowship, covers sins. And again, I asked the question earlier, how did Cain and Abel know to bring sacrifices? It's because they were taught. Later on, Noah was taught to bring sacrifices. We'll look at that here in just a little bit. Abraham as well, when he came into the promised land, you can read in Genesis chapter 12, that he was building altars along the way and sacrificing. And that was done by the patriarchs. And when they did this as the head of the family, they represented the head of the family as the priest, as they made these sacrifices. Okay, and I've already mentioned that the terminology in chapter 3 and with the Garden of Eden runs closely parallel with God's instructions for the tabernacle, etc. Verse 21 now, we see the phrase, God made tunics. God made tunics. They already had their man-made clothing, but what God did was an animal was killed, and God showed what was to be done. And then that was passed on to his son. We see this phrase, God made tunics and clothed them. Our English word tunics, and I'm reading from the New King James, perhaps some of you are reading in the Old King James, the word is coats. How many of you are reading in the Old King James and see the word coats? Okay, there's a couple out there. Okay, here's what the theological word book of the Old Testament, how it defines these tunics or coats. It says, Adam's was made of fur, and tunics were worn especially by the priests. Adam's was made of fur, and tunics were worn especially by the priests. And as head of the family, Adam would be established as the priest. And God made these tunics, these coats, not out of cloth, which he could have done, but he made them out of animal skins. The theological word book goes on to say, of the Old Testament, to say this about skins. Skins were hides of sacrificed animals, and they were disposed of or destroyed. The hides of other sin offerings and burnt offerings were assigned to the priests. And you can read that in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 13. Now we see in the last part of verse number 21 that God clothed them. Our English verb clothed comes from a Hebrew word, Hebrew verb, labas, which is spelled L-A-B-A-S. And here's what word commentary says about this verb. It says, one of the main uses for this verb was for the dressing of priests in their sacred vestments. Word commentary goes on to say, here again, the terminology of the Garden of Eden runs closely parallel with worship in the tabernacle. Keelan Delitz commentary adds this, man's first clothing was the work of God, who gave the necessary directions and ability. This act of God laid the foundation for the sacrifices. So God killed an animal, he clothed them with it, and this was, according to the terminology, priestly attire. And most likely, even though it's not written here, God gave Adam instructions, this is how you make the sacrifices, to atone for sins. That was passed on to Cain and Abel and down through the generations. Bible Knowledge commentary adds this, God is a saving God, and the fact that he clothed Adam and Eve testifies to that. An animal was sacrificed to provide garments of skin, and later all Israel's animal sacrifices would be part of God's provision to remedy the curse, a life for a life. And you don't have to turn there because we'll see this in the Bible study later on in Exodus chapter 28, 40 through 43. God commissioned in the instructions to Moses to make tunics, to have tunics made for the priests. Tunics or coats, just as he had done for Adam here in the Garden of Eden. Again, one of the most important roles, functions of the priests, was to offer sacrifices to God. In patriarchal times, the head of the family served as the priest for his family. And that was taught. You know, back during those days, they had to teach their children. They didn't have schools like we do today. It was the responsibility of the parents to teach the children. And this was taught to Cain and Abel, who presented sacrifices to God. And then in early times, we find Noah offering sacrifices, representing his family in a priestly capacity. Let's go there to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. This is after the account of the flood that God sent upon the world as his judgment because of man's wickedness. Noah and his family and all the animals and birds, etc., that were in the ark were spared from God's judgment. And then they begin to come out of the ark. And just imagine, you know, after 40 days and 40 nights of being in that ark, the terrible waves and the thunder and we've recently had some thundering rains here in Arkansas and some flooding rains, and it can almost be terrifying. But imagine being in that ark all that time. And finally, when dry land comes and waters recede, you go out. A wonderful feeling that would be. Okay. Genesis chapter, I got off track there for a minute. Genesis chapter 8, and let's read verses 18 through 22. Genesis chapter 8, verse number 18. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Verse 19. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then notice verse number 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah realized the gravity of all that had happened. God had sent the floodwaters as judgment, and all of the earth, all of mankind was wiped out. Now he gives an atoning sacrifice on behalf of mankind. Here we see that an altar was built by Noah. This is the first time in Scripture where it's recorded of an altar being built. And also, this is the first time in Scripture where it's recorded of a burnt offering being sacrificed. Although we do know that Cain and Abel brought sacrifices as well. But this is the first time it's recorded in this way. Word commentary adds this. Noah's sacrifice made both atonement and served as an act expressing the total dedication of the worshiper. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Soothing here implies that God's anger at sin has been appeased by Noah's sacrifice. And God accepted Noah's sacrifice, and that led to his promise that we read in the last part of verse 22, that he would never again destroy every living thing as he had previously done. Noah's burnt offering, his burnt offering sacrifice, was a prototype, a forerunner of the later work that would be done by the priests of Israel who made atonement for Israel. And of course, we can go on and read about Abraham, that he built altars and sacrificed. And it continued on with the patriarchs. This gives us some historical background of the family priesthood, sacrifices that were made, and that continued on during the patriarchal times. Way before, you have to get to Genesis chapter 10 and 11 before the nations are formed. So obviously, sacrifices and priesthood were long before the nations were formed and Israel did not borrow from them. So let's move now from the historical background of the priesthood and let's go to the function of the priest. The function of the priest. God would introduce to Israel, as part of their worship to him, the sacrificial system as a means of atonement for reconciliation between God and man. This word sacrifice, our English word sacrifice, let me define that for you from Vine's Dictionary of Old Testament Words. It says this. The purpose was not just to create communion between God and man. Rather, the sacrifice represented the principle that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Let me repeat that about sacrifice, that it represented the principle that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's why the sacrifices were made in ancient Israel, the blood sacrifices, to atone for the sins of ancient Israel. And that pointed to the future, our great high priest, who would come and be sacrificed, his shed blood to cover all of our sins, and allowing us to have fellowship with God and approach his mercy seat. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. We talk about the function of the priest. And again, this gives us more information, background information about the Bible study that we'll be going through later on. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. Let's pick it up actually in verse number 21. Remember we talked about in the Bible study series that here a few months back that when the children of Israel, when the covenant was confirmed between God and them, that Moses took some blood and sprinkled the book of the covenant and he sprinkled the people. And again, the tabernacle, when it's constructed, would be sprinkled as well. That's what we read here in verse 21. Verse 21, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Verse 22, and this is what I want to focus on. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's why sacrifices were made. Purification was involved. We'll talk about that in the Bible study today. The priests, before they entered the tabernacle, a sacrifice had to be made so that they would be purified, and they had to go through washings before they entered the tabernacle and the holy place. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we can be fortunate and thankful, and we rehearse this every year when we partake of the Passover, that Jesus Christ, our high priest, died for us. He covered our sins, brought us back from the death penalty so that we can have a further relationship with God the Father. That was the very special function of the priest, to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. So how did one become a priest? How did one become a priest? Well, let's notice in Hebrews chapter 5, just a few pages back. Hebrews chapter 5, and let's read first verse number 1, and then we'll read verses 4 and 6. Verse number 1 of Hebrews 5 is actually a good definition of a priest. Hebrews 5, verse number 1. For every high priest taken from among men, notice, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, the worship of God. Continuing on, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's a definition of a priest, one that's appointed by God, the things pertaining to God, that he offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now let's drop down to verse number 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. And we read that earlier, Exodus chapter 28, verse number 1, and we'll read it again later on. God said to Moses, take Aaron and his sons, that they may minister to me as priest. No man can come forward in that capacity. God is the one who appoints. Verse number 5. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now we begin to see the connection between the priest and Christ, our high priest. God the Father ordained Christ as high priest. And how did he do that? by the exclamation he made in the last part of verse number 5, where he said, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Okay? When God selected Aaron and his sons to become priests, he set them apart. He consecrated them. They were anointed and they were set apart to become priests in ancient Israel. And God was the one that did that, the ordaining. Here, he ordained Jesus Christ, as we read, when he made the statement, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." In other words, Christ has been set apart from all others that ever lived. God's son that was begotten, and he has become our high priest. As it says in verse number 6, as he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So these verses in chapter 5 of Hebrews emphasize the point that the change in the priesthood was instituted through God the Father, the appointment of God the Father. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And Christ has the most important function of all. He's our merciful high priest in heaven who intercedes with the Father on our behalf. He came down willingly to become a human being, to die for all of our sins. He was killed and resurrected, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And when we make mistakes, as we follow God and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf. That's why he's our merciful high priest. And we can be thankful that he is. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, as we begin to wind down here a little now. Hebrews chapter 2, talking about the function of the priest again. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." And notice the last part of verse 17, "to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And that's what Jesus Christ did. Bought us back from the death penalty through his shed blood. And again, we can be so thankful that Christ performed that function for our sins, and our sins have been forgiven. The main function, as I've emphasized throughout this sermon, of the priest is to offer sacrifices. Now, the role of the priest continues on today, but in a different way. It continues on through you and I. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The animal sacrifices are no longer needed today. They were just until the time of Reformation, the time that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for all of our sins, his shed blood covering all of our sins. But now there are priests performing duties for God. Romans chapter 12. You know this scripture well. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul was writing to the brethren, the church in Rome, and he was writing to us as well, as disciples. Verse number 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That's what we do as priests today. Living sacrifice to serve and obey God. And to be examples of that, to be lights to the world, to be learning his way of life so that we can teach others. You know, there's that scripture, we won't turn there, Revelation chapter 5, verse number 10, it says, "You will be kings and priests with Jesus Christ." Now, I think we all have a pretty good idea of what a king does, the rulership quality of that, ruling over cities or nations or whatever it might be. But sometimes we don't have the grasp of what that priest will do in the kingdom. It's what we're doing today. We'll continue on serving and obeying God, serving our fellow man, being examples, lights to the world, teachers. And as priests in the kingdom, we'll continue on to do the same thing. People that have been mixed up from all ways of life that they didn't even know why they were living. All kinds of problems. And we'll be able to take them by the hand and say, come with me and I'll show you the way. I'll show you the light and you'll begin to understand. God's way of life. That's what a priest does. Continuing on, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Holy means set apart. And that's what disciples are today, those called out ones by God. Set apart to be those living holy examples. Final scripture, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read verses 5 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. Peter, writing to disciples, says this, you also, and we could very well write in disciples there, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. You know, we're part of the foundation of the church built upon with the apostles and the prophets. To be those living examples. We're part of that foundation. Living stones. A spiritual house. A holy priesthood. And I don't think that we think about that enough. That's what we have called to become. A holy priesthood. And what's the function? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. That way of life. Following God and following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Finally, verse number 9. But you are a chosen generation. We've been called out of this world. Just a few people. Our minds open to understand God's plan of salvation for mankind. To understand the meaning of the Sabbath and the holy days. And to follow God's way of life. You are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people. And what's the function? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To proclaim the gospel message by being an example of the gospel message, the light of Jesus Christ. To proclaim, to show, to teach and help others in God's way. That's what priests do today, living sacrifices, and what they'll continue to do in the kingdom. It's a great future ahead of us, being able to help others to establish their fellowship with God so that they can go on and become a part of God's family themselves. Priests have an important function. They did in ancient times. The priesthood had an important function and served in ancient Israel. Jesus Christ, our high priest, had the most important function, and we have an important function as living sacrifices today. So let's continue on, going forward, being that royal priesthood, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, so that we can serve and help all of mankind in the future in the kingdom of God.